Glad you're here. Take your Bible tonight. We're staying with the theme of prayer. I want to ask you to go with me into the Old Testament book of Daniel, and I want you to go with me into the 9th chapter. Daniel chapter 9. Maybe just a Bible lesson tonight regarding God's people and prayer. Did you know that prayer is something that should be as common for the people of God as it would be for a boy to want a pocket knife to carry with him? It ought to be that which you just think of prayer being natural for the people of God. Now, everyone doesn't pray publicly. There would be, I don't know who you are, but there would be people in this room that if I were to call on you and say, would you come to the platform and lead us in prayer, it would horrify you, it would embarrass you, and I don't ever call on people to pray unless I know that they pray publicly. We don't bring people to church or into a Sunday school class to embarrass them. One of the funny stories that Brother Bill Sturm told was that on an occasion when he and his dad were at church together, the pastor, they were in a visiting, not their home church, but the pastor called on his dad to dismiss the service in prayer. Now, his dad was a Christian and a praying man, but he didn't pray publicly like that. So I guess he did what he thought was the best thing. When he called on him and asked him to lead in prayer, his dad said, I pass. And that would be probably, I guess, as good as you could do. It's all right to pass on public prayer, but it's not all right to pass on prayer. Let me tell you why. Folks, when you pray, you're exposing your heart to the Lord. And the Lord already knows your heart. And you say, well, Pastor, if God already knows my heart, what is the point in prayer? Well, God established that as one of various means of you and I exercising our faith in Him. You see, I'm not going to try to talk to a God that I think doesn't answer prayer. Why would you talk to anybody that can't do anything for you? And if you call yourself a Christian, why would you not pray since you, by virtue of profession, are saying that He has saved your soul? I believe if a God can save your soul and forgive your sin, He can certainly hear your prayer and answer according to His will. Don't you think so? So why is it that so many of God's people are so reticent to pray? Folks, when you don't know what else to do, pray. There's never a wrong time to pray. You say, well, I don't know the exact words to pray. Now look, there's a Greek word for that in the New Testament, hogwash. Listen, are you hearing me? If your heart is hurting and you get on your face before God and say, dear God, I'm hurting, that's as powerful a prayer as you could pray. You're exposing to God, believing that God can take what's going on in and around your life and do something about that. And tonight we go to Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to read the opening verses. It really encompasses what I want to share, the opening 19 verses. Though I may not read all of those verses, let me read some of those verses to us tonight. Would you just, if you're at Daniel 9 verse 1, would you say amen? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the Lord, or the word of the Lord, came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So we know that this is the vision of the 70 weeks, and that Daniel is beginning to understand some things here, because verse 2 tells us how he understood. He understood by books what the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by, there we are, prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we've sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, meaning I beg thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Folks, he's pouring his heart out in prayer. Do you sense the passion of his prayer? Do you sense the honesty of what he is saying? In Daniel chapter 9, he is very conscious of the wickedness of the people. Did you see that repeated in that text? In verse 5, Daniel confesses the sin of the people. And in that fifth verse, if you will look at it with me, he uses four separate Hebrew terms. He says, first of all, we have sinned. That means we have distorted, or we have acted perversely. He says we have committed iniquity. That means we've done some things crooked and we've done some wrong things. And then he says we have done wickedly. That means we've done some premeditative evil. And then he says we have rebelled. That means we have defied authority. Folks, Daniel has not made any bones about what the problem is among the people. Folks, when you go to God in prayer, newsflash here, don't be trying to dress up what can't be dressed up. If you have made a mess of something, just say, "Dear God, I have messed this up as bad as it can be messed up." You know how God will feel about that? First of all, he won't say, "Oh, really?" That won't surprise him. He will be grateful for your honesty. And folks, since this God is capable of doing whatever he wants to do, principle number one in your prayers, though these are not any in particular notes, but it'd just be good for you to understand, always pray honestly. Be honest with God. That's why, folks, our best praying is not publicly. Our best praying is privately. Now, I know Jesus did say, "My house should be called a house of prayer." We need to have public prayers. But we need to be sure that public praying is not all the praying we do. So be honest with God, because God knows. In the sixth verse there, Daniel admits that they've not listened to God's preachers. Did you say, "We've not hearkened unto the servants, thy prophets"? God sent those prophets to preach for him. They were the preachers of the day. And Daniel admits, "We didn't take them serious. We have not listened to them. We paid no attention to them." In verse 7 and 8, if you look at it, Daniel says, did you notice that phrase, "But unto us confusion of faces"? In verse 8, "O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face." You know what that means? Our faces are full of shame. We're ashamed of who we are and what we've done. And in verse 10, as though we didn't catch it, Daniel says, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord." Folks, it's good when you're praying in confession you're saying to say, "Oh God, I've not obeyed you. God, I've known the truth and I just didn't abide by it." In this confession, Daniel is admitting to God that his judgment upon Israel for 70 years is indeed a very just judgment. "Lord, it's no wonder to me you've judged us. You should have, because we are guilty." There's no pride in Daniel's prayer. You don't find any pride there. And if there's any pride in my prayer and yours, folks, we are wasting our time. Now, we're not wasting God's time because he's not hearing it. You cannot approach God full of pride. God hates pride. It's one of the sins God hates. He resists the proud, and you know he gives grace to the humble. In Daniel, there's no pride here. There's humility. Daniel, we know, was a sinner, but Daniel also would be classified in anyone's terminology as a righteous man. But if Daniel was a righteous man, what in the world is he doing confessing sin? Well, here's why, folks. When God is at work in our lives, repentance and confession become very commonplace. They are the norm. The closer you get to God, the more you confess to God. If it's been a long time since you've brought any sin to God, it's been a long time since you've been honest. That's not because it's been a long time since you sinned. It's because you're so insensitive to sin that it's getting to where that the conviction of God is no longer touching your life, and that's a very dangerous place to get. Folks, when God leaves you to yourself, I can't think of anything that should send chills up our spines anymore than it's getting to where wrong doesn't bother us. The more devout your soul is, the deeper your love for God, the truer your commitment to Christ, and the greater your sense of sinfulness. Yes, the closer you get to Jesus, you find yourself even more dirty than you thought you were. Now, Daniel's prayer seems to move through several stages. Now, these I'm going to give you. First of all, around verse 2, Daniel, did you notice what he had been reading? He said, "I understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to" who? Well, folks, if he found out how the word and what the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, what was he reading? The Bible. So the first stage we find in Daniel's move of prayer is that he's been reading the word of God. Now, folks, if you want to help your prayer life, number one, read the word of God. Read the Psalms. The Psalms will help you. The psalmist poured out his heart. It'll teach you and me how to pour out our hearts. Then in verse 3, after he's read the word of God, he said, "Then I set my face to the Lord God to seek by..." Are you looking at your Bible? What's that word? P-R-A-Y-E-R. All right, the second thing we notice, after Daniel's read the word of God, he's motivated to pray. The Bible can get you motivated to pray better than anything I know of. Now, down around verse 7 through 9, he is discovering the will of God. This is the third step. He's discovering the will of God, and he's praying for God's will. And you'll notice through verses 7 through 9, he's talking about how that righteousness belongs only to the Lord. He's talking about how that God has driven the people from their countries. He's talked about because of their trespasses in verse 7. He's talked about the confusion of face, that they're shamed in verses 8 and 9. And so he's discovering the will of God. And folks, the will of God always involves coming to reality, first of all, with where you are. Most of us are interested in getting God in on where we're wanting to go. God is first interested in getting in on where we are. If you want God to go with you into tomorrow, be sure God is with you today. I believe the way Papa Sam said that was, the way to have a happy tomorrow is to have a holy today. And that's what we find Daniel doing. And then we look in on into that text, and he is confessing the sins of his people because he doesn't want the sin of the people, obviously, to get in the way of what God wants to do. Folks, if we talked about cardiology and we talked to a cardiologist, he would talk about plaque that builds up in our arteries that chokes off the flow of blood. And when we get to where sin doesn't bother us and we no longer are talking to the Lord about sin, I'm talking about your thought life. I'm not talking about the things that Baptists call grotesque sins. All sin is grotesque to a God who is spotless and holy. And the so-called little sins of Brother Wayne's life are just as black and awful in the sight of God as any sin of any size in anybody else's life. My selfishness is as ugly as anybody else's sin, regardless of what it is. Now, folks, it's easy for Baptist folk who go to church all the time to think, well, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with that group of girls that do. I'm a cut above everybody else. Yeah, the problem is you have made yourself a religious standing that is as far into the Bible as anything I know of. The one thing you'll find true to the Scripture is that the ground at the foot of the cross is level, and there are no big shots when it comes to the issues of sin and righteousness. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all are in need of a Savior. We all need Him to lead us day by day. And when we miss His fellowship, when we do not give attention to walking in His ways, we are all capable of anything. That deserved a better response than it just got. Now, the high point of his prayer is down toward the end of the verses. I'll not reread them, but he begins to praise and to worship and to adore the Lord God. That ought to be part of our prayer life. Don't close your prayers without praising Him and thanking Him. Thank Him for what He has done and praise Him that He is who He is. You say, well, Pastor, don't we know who He is? Yes, but it does us good to tell Him who He is. For the sake of our own reminder, He is a God who is great in His love. He is a God who is long-suffering in His patience. Aren't we glad? He is a God who is very forbearing. He is a God who, in our immaturity many times, should have thumped us real good, but was so patient, and He didn't do that. I had a man ask me one time, he said, Pastor, can you answer a question for me? I said, I don't have any idea. I don't know any more than you do, but what's your question? He said, why is it that it appears that some people get by with some things to start with and other people don't? I said, oh, that's all fixed into the understanding and reality of the light that God has given to His children, and God will hold me accountable for things that you may be totally ignorant of, but God's already carried me down that road, and I know better. I don't have time to talk about it tonight, but the New Testament says that there is a sin unto death, and it's never mentioned what it is. And I think it's not mentioned what it is for a purpose. The sin unto death for me could be totally different than the sin unto death for you. And folks, because you did something one time and you didn't appear to get caught, young people, y'all listening to me? Because you did something one time and didn't appear to get caught, be sure your sin will find you out. You just dabble with that. The devil's in the process of making a fool out of you is what he's doing. And then you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be shamed. Your parents are going to be hurt. Your grandparents are going to absolutely be aghast at what they've reported to them that you did. They're going to first say you didn't do that. And then they're going to find out it really did happen because you're in trouble with school officials, you're in trouble with the law, you're in trouble with this, that, and the other. And the truth of it is, you can say that other person shouldn't have done what he or she did, but the point is you did what you did. And you thought when you started, boy, this is fun. Yeah, it's fun, all right. When I find the desperate, desperate cost that happens to people who try to play with fire, the burning, the scars, the deformity of hands, the deformity of spiritual life that comes as a result is never worth the fun that it was. Just like in the model prayer, the ultimate purpose for our praying is the glory of God. May God's kingdom come. May His will be done. This is about God, what we're praying about, not just my immediate comfort. But Lord, through this discomfort that I'm walking through and living through, can You do something in my heart with this situation that will bring glory to You and make me more like You? Because when it's all said and done, regardless of what happens to our current condition, we're not going to be here very long. Our life, even at 100 years, is like a vapor, and then it's gone. And it happens so very quickly. Every one of us in this room with age look at these youth, and we just look at them and can't keep from smiling. You look back at the days, and you think, man, I was that age one time. And you just think, I can't believe that time has gotten by so quickly. But yet it's gone. And you're going through all these bodily changes, and you've got furniture disease. Y'all remember what that is? That's when the chest falls down to the drawers. You've got furniture disease, a fresh chest of drawers. And all these changes taking place. And you can watch a football game, and you think, man, I used to play ball. And man, I dove for a catch and would hit the ground. And now I watch it on television, and when they hit the ground, I say, oh, that hurt. You even feel the pain through the TV screen because things have changed. And we're not going to be here long, folks. What's going to matter is what have we done with that which is eternal, not with that which is passing. When we magnify the Lord in our prayer life, and make part of our prayer life worship, we are absolutely taking a spiritual magnifying glass and we're putting it over all that God is in order to magnify Him. Worship is about magnifying Him. The Greek word for magnify means to make great. When you put anything under a magnifying glass, you make it far greater than it normally is. And nothing could be more meaningful in a time of prayer than for us to take the magnifying glass and recall in the presence of God the great attributes of God. And as far as I can tell, His attributes are generally all opposite ours, and wherein we are in agreement, our attributes like His are to a much lesser degree. He loves and we love, but we don't love like He loves. We try to be patient. He really is patient. We're not patient like He's patient. And so in verse 4, Daniel magnifies the power of God, and he mentions, I believe in that fourth verse, he says that He is really great. He's great in power. He's a great and dreadful, that is, awesome God. That's what he's talking about. He's great in power. He's talking about when he says dreadful that he's very awesome and majestic in his nature. Verse 4, he seems to be talking about God in his using the word mercy, because he's a covenant-keeping God. He is a merciful God. In verse 4, he says if he's keeping the covenant. By the way, when somebody keeps something, we call them faithful. Did you know our God is faithful? Occasionally around the church here at some point, somebody sings, "My Redeemer is faithful and true." Now, we try to be faithful, but we're not faithful like he's faithful. We seek to be true, but we're not true fully as he is true. And so Daniel just magnifies him in his time of prayer. And then he, in verse 7, is magnifying the holiness of God. "O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee." But he points out quickly, "But unto us, that confusion of face," or the confusion of verse 7 says, "faces, the shame, it's on our faces, but holiness on his." The great value of praise, if you had to put it in one word, we kind of live with somebody in the very main focus of life, and if we aren't careful, who is it that it's natural to keep in the focus of life? Self. And when we magnify him, we decentralize self, and we put the main focus of life, Jesus, because he deserves the focus. True worship and praise of God, even in time of prayer, will demand a shift in the center of life and the focus of life from you and me to God. Folks, you can't praise God and be self-centered. God produces really forgetfulness of self when we praise him. When you find people that constantly talk about their lot in life, their difficulty, before long, if you stay on that note, the devil will convince you you're the only one that's ever had difficulty. Now, I want to say this with a lot of kindness, folks. Many people have gone through tremendous difficulty. Now, listen carefully. And the rest of the people of God are to get around them and support them in their time of difficulty. But when it's my time to go through the difficulty, I'm not supposed to act like you've never been through anything. See, the devil will have tricked me in that, because you've hurt just like I've hurt. You've been, folks, God forbid that Miss Beth would leave me, but folks, the world's full of people been through divorce, had a spouse walk away from them. So I don't need to throw a pity party and say, none of you understand what's going on. Oh yeah, millions of people know what's going on. Millions. God forbid that there will be another person in this congregation, have a doctor look at them and say, you have a cancerous tumor growing inside of you. What should we do if that is said of any one of our people? We need to immediately get around them, pray through them, and pray with them, and walk with them, and support them in their journey. But folks, if cancer comes to Brother Wayne, I don't need to leave the impression, well, none of you have a clue what I'm going through. You see how the devil can trick you in the midst of what you're facing? Been millions gone down that road. And what I need in that moment is to get decentralized of self and get my life centralized upon Christ, so I can forget a little bit of self and remember a whole lot about the faithfulness of our God. When you forget self, folks, that's a healthy thing. Too much focus on self becomes very poisonous. And then the devil begins to whisper and says, you know, you could cope with this better if you just had a little marijuana. After all, folks, now we know, and I'm being facetious if you're just waking up in the middle of this. I'm being facetious on this next statement, okay? Now we know that marijuana's good for you. I mean, CBD, and of course I'm not going to get in, I'm not talking about the THC of it and all that stuff, but it's going to be promoted and we need to have it farmed. And just as a little parenthetical statement, your pastor predicts that in 5 years it will be legal, period. Because it's coming like a steamroller down the path right now. And so then the devil says, well, look, get you a little alcohol to go with it. After all, it is legal. Folks, this old world's going to give you some things you can do that's legal, that God, if you're going to walk with him, says you can't do that and walk with me. And so life is not about me getting that type of help. Brother Wayne doesn't need as much external help to live for Jesus as I need internal help. And my internal help grows exponentially when I get my mind off me and I get my mind on Jesus. Now, what, as we conclude the text tonight and I conclude the message, what really did we find in the text was the purpose of Daniel praying? Who was it that he was so worried about? I tell you what he was concerned about. He wanted to see his people restored to their city, to their sanctuary, to their heritage, to their culture. He saw something happening. And he knew that in order to get that people and that sanctuary and that culture back where it belonged, he needed God. And in order to get God, you got to confess your sin. You got to have some repentance going on. And when you read his prayer, Daniel wants more than anything else to see there be a transformation take place among his people. It's kind of wrapped up. Look at verse 19. This will be a good note to end on. Here's what Daniel said in verse 19. O Lord, hear. So first thing we want to have happen, Lord, we want you to hear. Second thing, O Lord, what's that next word, F-O-R-G-I-V-E? Forgive. O Lord, what is that next word? Hearken. That means lend your, get down close, Lord. Come in close to us. Then he says, and the word D-O, Lord, do. And then he says, Lord, defer not. So, Lord, forgive and hearken and do and defer not. Lord, don't put us off. Oh, God, we need you right now. Can I just, this is a supposition on my part that could be wrong, okay? This may not be correct, what I'm about to tell you. I don't see no urgency among God's folk anywhere that says, oh, God, we need you. We need you now. Don't put us off another day. We've got to have you. I don't see that. It may be taking place. I want to say again, I could be wrong. I don't see that. We've still got the terrorists killing the innocent. We still got the demon-possessed people in our own communities. We seem to think Washington, boy, now this is, again, this is illustrative. This is not endorsement. I just want to make that plain. It's not political in nature. I'm just kind of echoing what you hear in the sound chamber of the community. Well, I'll tell you, President Trump is shaking stuff up. Praise God for it. It didn't need to be shook up. Well, maybe so, folks. I might even agree with that statement. But what we need, President Trump can't shake up. We got to have a holy God. And it's not ever going to be found among Democrats. It's not going to be found among Republicans. And if you think it's ever going to come out of the Congress, God bless you. We'll help you to your car because you're a dangerous person tonight in need of help. You may step out in front of a train if you believe that. We've got to have God. And there's got to come to be in the hearts of God's people, Lord, we don't need you a week from now. We need you now, God. We need you now. We got 4,000 unborn babies dying every 24 hours. We got all kind of mess taking place. And we need civility brought back to the land. And God's civility comes back when people have a touch of you in their hearts and begin to honor you. That's when things begin to change. As I said to someone sometime, maybe today, don't remember if it was in a meeting I was in or my Sunday school class, folks, America's as good as she ever was. It's just the hearts of those people that need some change. And folks, the last time I checked, the only person that can do anything about that is the God that you and I know and that we say we call on a regular basis. At least I hope we do. Daniel's just saying, God, more than anything in this world, I want you to do this. Here's the whole character of Daniel's prayer. Lord, let your anger and your fury be turned away. Let it be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, and from your people. Daniel is not really praying for himself. He's praying for the glory of God because if God's anger and fury is turned away from the people and God really visits the people, who then will the people be looking to and calling on? They'll be calling on him. Lord, we don't just need a better culture. We need you to manifest yourself among the people and change the hearts. Folks, it ought to be, if we wasn't so cotton-picking, self-centered, we ought to be jealous for the reputation of God. We want our God spoken of fondly. We want our God known. And as we pray, that's what we pray about. Daniel was saying, in essence, Lord, you're the most important thing there is. Your name, your testimony, your glory, your honor. That's what it means when we pray in Jesus' name. Folks, Daniel showed us some stuff about how to pray. The question is, will Brother Wayne and this congregation pray any more faithfully and any more consciously about the things that really matter to God? Can we pray? Father, I know that you invite me to come and pray and pour out my heart and cast all of my care on you because you care for me. I know that. But Lord, in pouring out my heart and my care, there ought to be part of my heart that cares about your reputation, about you being known in the community where I reside. And Lord, sometimes it's easy for pastors to want the reputation of their church or the reputation of their family or the reputation of the people in the church to be the main thing. And Lord, I believe based on some things you've said, those things are important. But Lord, they're not anything as important as your reputation. And remind me of that and this congregation of that as we, in a little while, walk away from this place to go back out into that place where you've called us to serve, that mission field called the world. Because out there we'll find, when we rise in the morning, a system that is set against Christ. It's the system of the Antichrist. And between the world that is Antichrist and the flesh and the devil, we will be so prone to fall back into the trap of meism rather than a Christ-centered life. Lord, only you can deepen our understanding. Only you can do something to our commitment to prayer, to call on you. Only you can give us a greater passion for your reputation. Lord, may we not only carry your reputation well and represent you well, you have this very day reminded us that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are the representatives. May we not only represent you well, but may we pray and desire that you be represented well by our brothers and sisters. Lord, tonight, if there's somebody here that's never given their heart to you and never been birthed by the Spirit, may you save that person tonight. May you regenerate them from a state of spiritual deadness to a state of spiritual life. May you give them new life in their spirit about the things of your kingdom. I thank you for this church family. I thank you that so very many of them are praying people. I pray that these days of prayer emphasis will be something very special and significant in the lives of each one. And may it be said when these days have come to a conclusion that we have been transformed in a measure forever and that you are more present with us in your manifest power than we've known in all of our lives. Lord, be merciful toward us, we pray. And may you be greatly known. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our time of invitation and commitment and